I invite you to turn this morning in your Bibles to the book of 1 Samuel chapter 16. 1 Samuel 16, this has been our evening series, and this morning we're going to look at 1 Samuel chapter 16. And you'll find that in your Bibles on page 304. We're going to read together this morning the first 13 verses of 1 Samuel chapter 16. The Lord said to Samuel, "How long will you grieve over Saul, since I've rejected him from being king over Israel? Fill your horn with oil and go. I will send you to Jesse the Bethlehemite, for I have provided for myself a king among his sons." And Samuel said, "How can I go? If Saul hears it, he will kill me." And the Lord said, "Take a heifer with you and say, 'I have come to sacrifice to the Lord,' and invite Jesse to the sacrifice. And I will show you what you shall do. And you shall anoint for me him whom I declare to you." Samuel did what the Lord commanded and came to Bethlehem. The elders of the city came to meet him, trembling, and said, "Did you come peaceably?" And he said, "Peaceably. I have come to sacrifice to the Lord. Consecrate yourselves and come with me to the sacrifice." And he consecrated Jesse and his sons and invited them to the sacrifice. When they came, he looked on Eliab and thought, "Surely the Lord's anointed is before him." But the Lord said to Samuel, "Do not look on his appearance or on the height of his stature, because I have rejected him. For the Lord sees not as man sees. Man looks on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks on the heart." Then Jesse called Abinadab and made him pass before Samuel. And he said, "Neither has the Lord chosen this one." Then Jesse made Shema pass by, and he said, "Neither has the Lord chosen this one." And Jesse made seven of his sons pass before Samuel. And Samuel said to Jesse, "The Lord has not chosen these." Then Samuel said to Jesse, "Are all your sons here?" And he said, "There remains yet the youngest, but behold, he is keeping the sheep." And Samuel said to Jesse, "Send him and get him, for we will not sit down till he comes here." And he sent and brought him in. Now he was ruddy and had beautiful eyes and was handsome. And the Lord said, "Arise, anoint him, for this is he." Then Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of his brothers. And the Spirit of the Lord rushed upon David from that day forward. And Samuel rose up and went to Ramah. And there ends the reading of God's word this morning. Well, if you haven't been to the evening services and missed sort of the development of this, that we reached to chapter 16 this morning. This comes after a long section of discouragement in Israel. And I mean that. It's been a really rough go with Saul as their choice of a king. And what's wonderful about this morning is that in chapter 16, we really do come to one of the brightest moments in the book. I say that we go from the pain of failure in Israel's selection of her first king to the height of consolation and provision from the Lord as his answer to this mess. And I believe that has a very important message for us today, a very helpful message for us today when we see discouragement and leadership failure, and we see church compromise, and we see the church beaten down by all the abuses of leadership, that God absolutely and has throughout history intervened for his church and always helped her. But we have to see how he provides. We have to consider how the Lord provides the answer and what he does to provide the answer and where he provides the answer and who he provides as the answer. And the surprising and beautiful thing about it is that God never provides in a way that we would expect him to provide. Everything's a surprise from the Lord. Everything is a shock, in a sense, in the way that he does things. Not in flashy demonstrations of great power and pomp and display to bring in the next king, but he provides someone we would never expect to be Israel's king. He provides somebody we would never expect to be a deliverer. And he's teaching us so much through this little section today about what is important to him. So that's what I want to consider with you this morning. Hear God's provision for Israel's king. And that's a word that Samuel continues to use, that this is a gracious provision from the Lord. And then his, of course, sovereign selection of the king, and then his kind consolation that he gives to Israel as the king is anointed. Well, let's look right into this morning. You'll remember, if you have studied this and looked at this with us so far, that the last scene was absolutely horrific. It was a terrible scene, looking at what Saul had done to disobey the commandments of the Lord to wipe out the Amalekites. And that was such an important section, because the Amalekites were terrible to Israel throughout history. We looked at last time when Israel had come up out of Egypt and they were traveling. It was Amalek who came behind and killed those who were the weak, the older people, the children. All of those who were lagging behind, Amalek attacked and took out. And the Lord never forgot this. And the Lord had said, there will be a time when I will exercise my judgment on Amalek for what he did to Israel when they came up out of Egypt. And the whole history of Amalek was terrible to God's people. There's a huge application in that. Well, Saul had been the one appointed. The Lord had given him the great task to go through and to wipe out Amalek, every single one of them, from king even to their oxen, their sheep, and everything that lived in Amalek. The judgment of the Lord had come. Well, Saul had performed it sort of. And the shocking thing about chapter 14 is that he tried to pull the wool over the eyes of Samuel and the Lord, as if partial obedience would be acceptable to the Lord. And Samuel, of course, remember, had none of it. They get in this big argument out there, and back and forth they go, I did keep the commandment of the Lord. You did not keep the commandment of the Lord. And Samuel has to tell him to stop. Your kingdom is being torn from you. We're done. We're done. He was not a leader. He was merely doing things for outward show. There was no true repentance. There was no faith. There was no true obedience. And Samuel had confronted the whole thing as a major hypocrisy. Now, you remember that last time Saul's excuse was that the animals had been left over, that might be an opportunity for the people to properly worship the Lord. That's what Saul said. We haven't killed off all the animals because this is an opportunity. We want to worship the Lord. And we looked at a little bit this important point here and this question of, does God merely love us? Does God really want us simply going through the motions of worship? Does God want us simply doing the outward formal sacrifices of worship? The outward formal commands, they're important. No one doubts that. But in the midst of this, Samuel says to Saul, the Lord desires obedience more than sacrifice. You gave an outward display of obedience. But you see, what good is all your worship if inwardly there's rebellion? What good is your worship if inwardly there is rebellion against the Lord going on in your life? What good is it? Now, you have to understand then this background and to appreciate the Lord's choice of David. But it's important to see here that God has completely rejected now Saul as king. This is over. This is done. Saul will function as king for a time. But the Lord's choice is now upon us of the king. And chapter 16 begins with the pain of all of this transition and the pain of and the sorrow and the hardship that had come upon Israel for their choice of a king. Notice that that's how this begins. Read in verse 1 that the Lord said to Samuel, how long will you grieve over Saul since I've rejected him from being king over Israel? I had to spend some time on that verse today. I think that's an absolutely remarkable thing that the Lord says up front here. What it exposes here is Samuel's pain. Samuel's hurting. Samuel's grieved. Samuel's in tears over this whole thing. I think he loves Saul. How many of you have felt going through this so far, you feel a little bit bad for Saul? I've heard those kind of comments. Samuel loved Saul. Samuel wanted Saul to succeed. This really hurt. It should hurt. It should hurt. What does this demonstrate for us today? Why is this so important to stop a moment and reflect and think about? Well, it's something you all know. It's something you all know. This demonstrates all of the pain that we feel when God's leadership is compromised. This demonstrates all of the pain that you have ever felt and the torment inwardly of a compromised church and compromised leadership. And you felt it. You've been through it. Saul made what all of us have. No matter, in Christianity you say, all of us have felt this. Saul made one thing clear. He was not going to listen to the Lord in his rule of Israel. That was the one thing that was made very clear. He was not going to listen to the Lord. He was going to lead the people of Israel his way, himself, with his own ideas of what the king should be, chartering his own path forward without the will of the Lord and without the command of the Lord. He was going to build his own kingdom his way. That's what we see with Saul. That's the problem that we see with Saul. There was no real desire to be a servant of the Lord. And this is what it was doing to Israel, is that the leadership had then brought, enveloped the people into darkness in their own relationship with the Lord. Well, this grieves us, doesn't it? How often have Christian leaders clearly and painfully rejected the clear commandments of God in ministry, and then what follows in the life of that ministry is a compromise and darkness of the Lord's rule over them. What do the godly do in the midst of this? Grieve. They always have. It's a pain to watch ministries crumble under compromised leadership. It's a pain to see the collapse of Christian institutions under compromised leadership. And the hard part is that God's people often are completely content with it or completely ignorant to it. It's happening, that it's even happening. And the godly hurt. The godly hurt. I remember years ago a church that had completely dumped her confessions and history. And as the pastors were pushing every compromise under the sun, the leadership loved it. But I remember the people who had been there from the beginning and who had strong convictions about the truth and about their confessions and about what they believed and about what was right and wrong, they were completely shoved to the side. And I saw their tears. I saw their pain. I listened to it. You know, in a lot of those places where that's happened, here's the strange irony. The places are dead. They're dying. And no one can seem to figure out why. It's just a marvel, isn't it? It's so evident. But it's not. But it's not. I know Samuel's pain. We felt Samuel's pain. Samuel is greatly grieved over what has happened. In every conflict over the truth, the godly will feel this. The godly will feel this. But this is where I think we have to listen to the Lord. Because many times people become disillusioned and they give up. Many times people become disillusioned and think, well, this is just the terrible state of things. This is how bad everything's going and it's all going to hell in a handbasket and therefore we sit and sulk. Many people become so disillusioned with the compromise and departure in the kingdom of God, they never see an answer. And that's what I love about this passage too, is the Lord is rebuking that. Stop that. Stop that. Why are you grieving over Saul? I have rejected him. And now this prepares us here by saying that when the Lord rejects a church or when the Lord rejects a leader, he's ready to do something about it. He's ready to act. And that's where we begin. That's where we are in this particular passage. Fill your horn with oil, and I want you to go, and I'm sending you to Jesse the Bethlehemite, for I've provided myself a king among his sons. Many have observed here that the verb means to see, and God was telling Samuel, I see. I see everything. I know everything, and I'm providing for you a king. And what's so encouraging about this is, and the thought about this is that God didn't have to do this. You remember what he said back in chapter 12? When they had asked for a king over Israel, the Lord said, listen, Samuel, they've not rejected you. They've rejected me from being king over them. And Samuel would call out Israel, say, this was a great sin in you asking for a king with that spirit. But what you have to see here is that in the midst of the worst rebellion and in the midst of the worst departure in Israel's history, the Lord's desire now comes out to provide for them. What do you say to that? That's the kind of God he is. That's the kind of gracious response he makes. And what that tells you about your God is he is this wonderful, that he never abandons his sheep and he always has a provision. In our deepest failures, in our deepest sins, he doesn't abandon. And Israel's history tells us that. He doesn't abandon you. He doesn't abandon us. But if you look at the root of all sin, Samuel said it last time, that the root of all sin is what? Rebellion. Witchcraft, he called it. It's as if it's witchcraft, because what it's saying to the Lord is, we don't want you to lead us. We don't want you to rule over us. And it's in the midst of this rebellion and the sad consequences that follow that the brightest moment now comes. And this is so beautiful to see what's happened. He's so good. This was meant to encourage Israel that they deserve nothing but judgment on their king and on their kingdom. And now, out of sheer grace, out of his kindness, because of the covenant of grace, now the time of his provision has come for his king. And you need to know that. In the messiness of sin and in the messiness of rebellion, completely outside of you, he has made a provision and he's given you a great gift. And you need to see that gift. You need to understand where the gift comes. You need to see where this gift shows up. You need to appreciate the gift in the way that God provides the gift, not in the way you think the gift should come. And that's where this all leads us now. So the Lord tells Samuel to go to Bethlehem and anoint, he says, for I have provided myself a king among Jesse's sons. And Samuel then says, how can I go? If Saul hears about this, he will kill me. And the Lord says, take a heifer with you and say, I have come to sacrifice to the Lord, and invite Jesse to the sacrifice, and I will show you what you shall do. You shall anoint for me him whom, notice this language, I declare to you. Samuel did what the Lord commanded, and he came to Bethlehem. The elders of the city had come out to meet him, and of course, they're trembling when they see Samuel. They are scared to death. Did you come peaceably? Yeah, he had just hacked up Agag in judgment. Why are you here? Peaceably I've come. Peaceably I've come. Consecrate yourselves and come with me to the sacrifice. And he consecrated Jesse and his sons and invited them to the sacrifice. And the text now then goes into strongly the Lord's selection, the Lord's choice. Everything about it, if you were to put the two counts parallel here of when Saul was selected and now the Lord doing the choosing, the people doing the choosing and the Lord doing the choosing, it is absolutely remarkable how these line up. Remember what happened. Now there was a man of Benjamin whose name was Kish, the son of Abiel, the son of Zerah, and it goes on with these names, whose name was Saul, a handsome young man. There was not among the children of Israel a more handsome person than he. From his shoulders and upward, he was taller than any of the people. And when he stood among the people, everyone said, wow, look at this guy. He was taller than any of them from the shoulders upward. And Samuel said, see him? There's none like him among all the people. Look at him. What a stud. Long live the king, they said. There he is. That's our choice. That's the people's choice. And you have this huge moment in the book of Samuel. Now comes the Lord's choice. All the sons start filing out. Jesse's sons come out, they come in order, and Samuel takes one look at the firstborn, Eliab. Wow. He's just as studly as Saul. That's the one that can take this guy on. That's the one. He's rock solid. Surely the Lord's anointed is before me. I mean, the excitement of Samuel is just popping off the page here. He is so excited looking at this guy. Here's the one to rescue Israel. His gloom has been turned to the greatest amount of happiness gazing upon Eliab. And the Lord says, no, that's not him. Verse 8, then Jesse called Abinadab and made him pass before Samuel. Look at the stock. Look at him. And the Lord said, neither has the Lord chosen this one. Then Jesse made Shema pass by. Neither has the Lord chosen this one. And Jesse made seven sons pass by. And Samuel said to Jesse, the Lord said no to all of them. He didn't pick one of them. The crucial verse is verse 10, isn't it? But the Lord said to Samuel, do not look on his appearance, when talking about Eliab, or on the height of his stature, think of Saul, because I have rejected him. If you struggle with election, here's a great proof text. Right here. Who's doing the choosing? Israel tried to choose. Guess what happened? Disaster. The Lord sees, notice what follows up, the Lord sees not as a man sees. Man looks on outward appearance, but the Lord looks on the heart. That's always been the greatest problem for us, you realize, don't you? This is why Hollywood exists. This is why Hollywood is. You've got the best-looking people with the most money, and everything's outward show. And you know it's outward show. And I believe the Lord is confronting Israel in this selection with a great problem that has always been in the heart of Israel, in the heart of God's people, and just as alive today in us. A terrible idolatry that originated and that showed up when the people chose Saul as king. You see, we've been looking at Saul's failure. But what you can't miss here is that what really happened in Saul was simply an outplay of what was happened in the heart of the people. It was simply an outplay in Saul of what had happened in the heart of the people. Just as Saul was charting his own path apart from the Lord's will, so the people had asked for this. It was at this that what was the heart in their request, that when they saw him and they looked upon him and they said, this is a true deliverer, this is a mighty man, this is everything that we could ever dream about getting in our churches for a pastor. He's going to do something great. He's going to be great. It's the same idolatry that happened years ago when they're standing at the foot of Sinai and they're saying, we're going nowhere. We'll make the Lord ourselves and he'll be great. He'll be great. He will be a presence to go with us. The astonishing thing was they molded a calf. It's the idolatry of what? Outward appearance. We all know this. For us, it's all about what looks good. This is what we look for in ministry today. What marks success? Everything is outward. The programs. And I think everyone here would know we can build a nice, beautiful building. But you know that's not it, right? We could create the greatest outward display. We could have leaders who are movers and shakers. We could create the greatest sense that everything is happening now here. We want the glory back in the Escondido URC. That so much is happening. And guess what it can all be? Fake. Fake. You could have a church of 10,000 and right down to the last one, it's all fake. And I believe that's just what they got from Saul. What they wanted. A fake ministry and a fake king. I could have titled my message that, fake. It was more than just outward appearance, as if good looks is what God was rejecting. You know that. David's good looking here, isn't he? It's not about appearance at all. In God's eyes. What do we see in Saul? Family was perfect. That last section was just remarkable. Family was perfect, lots of children, good looking family, successful. Everything having to do with his spiritual life, though, was only outward. He never obeyed from the heart. We love this. Everyone here wants their families to look good, your children to grow up and be successful and go to the best colleges, have great families, make money, have a good American life, and it can all be fake. Jesus talked about it all the time. Two men went up to the temple to pray. One was a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood by himself and prayed, God, I thank you that I'm not like other men, swindlers, evildoers, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I pay tithe. I can come here on Sunday and do that. Dress nicely, making our families look good. And Jesus said, we could be whitewashed tombs. I'm throwing the law pretty hard right now, I know. Want everyone to see that we have it together in our families. And we live to protect that image. I get the first part. Samuel, don't look at things that way. God doesn't look at things that way. What does God look at? The heart. What is that? Is he so saying, I'm going to go find a heart that is really much better than Saul's? That's what I'm looking for. I used to read that and think that. I used to think, well, that's what this means. God's going to fight somebody who has a heart that's good. Confusing a little bit, isn't it? Because the testimony of God is that the human heart is desperately wicked above everything, and nobody knows the depravity of their own hearts. They haven't even plumbed the depths of it. So is he looking, what is he looking for? A better heart? Immanuel Kant once said, we can judge the heart of a man by his treatment of animals. Really? I see lots of philanthropy. I see lots of good things people do. God's after the heart. What does that mean? All the sons pass by. All the sons pass by. Are all your sons here? No, there remains one, the youngest. But he's out with the sheep. And Samuel said to Jesse, send and get him. I'm not sitting down until he comes. So he goes and gets him. Now he was ruddy. Beautiful eyes. Handsome. There he is. Lord says, there he is, right there. Anoint him. That's the one. Was David just the best? We're going to read of some of the worst disobedience ever in the Bible from this guy. A murderer. Sexual adulterer. To make sure we think it's not just about outward appearance, the Lord says he's handsome. Well, that kind of is about outward appearance, isn't it? No, not with the Lord. Doesn't matter. God looks at the heart. What does that mean? Where are we? Bethlehem. Where was he? In a sheep pen. Who was he? Shepherd. Can you imagine after all these impressive brothers come by, best stock, here comes one covered in sheep crap. This can't be Israel's king. This can't be God's choice. I'm not after outward show. You want to see something real? I'll show you something real. I'll show you a servant. Whoever God chooses is going to be real, it's going to be authentic, going to be true, going to be sincere, and he's going to care a lot about honoring the Lord's will first. He's not a fad. He's not just out to impress others by his strength. He's not about his own glory. That's whom God's going to choose. This is not so much a quest of God to find such a guy as it is a call for the people to turn away from their idolatry to look to the provision he's giving. You see that? God's choice won't look like your choice. So where are we going to find what's true, what's real, what's genuine? Where are we going to find it? Where are we going to find an authentic king? In Bethlehem. A son of Jesse. A king will come. And when he arrives, guess what? There will be no comeliness that we should desire him. He will not come in outward pomp or glory. He will wear the rags of our human nature. What does it mean? I want someone after my heart. Let me read this, and I think it captures it. I was reading a book this week on the imperfect pastor. I needed to read that because I'm one. The fame shyness of Jesus is this section. Everyone is looking for you, Jesus. And yet, if Jesus was the famous one, why would people need to look for him? Conventional wisdom would agree with the counsel of Jesus' own family. No one works in secret if he seeks to be known openly. Show yourself to the world. They did not understand why a great worker for God would choose a manner of life that would be characterized by working in secret. And yet his brothers recognized something about Jesus that irritated them. As I begin to see it, it irritates me too, in the sense of conviction. Jesus is fame shy. Jesus seemed drawn not to the spotlight, but from it. Disciples and friends had to search. He wasn't tweeting. His blog lay unattended. His email responses were not immediate. Where they often found him was alone and in desolate places praying. In fact, it seems that just when Jesus was at the right place at the right time and the opportunity to advance his work through greater celebrity called out to him, he intentionally allowed the call to go to voicemail and disappeared for a while. Jesus would have driven any publicist and congregation mad. In fact, after he did something great, Jesus asked that no one say anything about it. Why did he do that? I've always wrestled to answer that. Why did he do that? We've always wrestled to answer that. Why was he telling people not to answer, tell anyone about why his greatness was done? And this is, there's a series of possibilities that the man gives here. And then he says this. But as I revisit these explanations, what if Jesus' reason for quieting the talk about himself was actually born out of living what he taught? Beware of practicing your righteousness before people in order to be seen by them. We can somehow diminish God glorifying things when we sound the trumpet. He believed that doing great things for God is done best with our left hand not knowing what our right hand is doing. When our practices for him go unnoticed and unacknowledged by the press, the church, and even those closest to us, questions pester me. Do I possess a stamina for going unnoticed? Can I handle being overlooked? Do I have a spirituality that equips me to do an unknown thing for God's glory? Consider your Father who sees in secret. I believe that's exactly what it means. That's a man after God's heart. Jesus said to them, Luke 16, "You are the ones who justify yourselves in the eyes of others, but God knows your hearts. What people highly value is detestable in God's sight." I'm picking someone not in it for himself. He's going to be a son of David. He'll make himself a servant and become obedient to the point of death, even the death of a cross. His heart will indeed be pure. And when he's tempted to go offer false worship and tempted to bring the glory to himself now, he'll deny himself. And when he's tempted to go the contrary course, he'll hold what in a full obedience to his Father, not to receive the praises of men, but the praises of God. And I believe the point here is to say, to be a people after his heart, we have to see the provision of the one who is after his heart. To be a people after his heart, we have to see the provision of the one who is after his heart. No more are we to look outward in anything. But we're not Jesus. David was not Jesus. What would a man after God's heart who is not Jesus look like? What would he look like? Not Saul. If everything was outward when Saul sinned, he did the formal sacrifice, but he lacked what? True humility. He lacked a broken and a contrite heart. He was not the man at the back of the church beating his chest saying, God, be merciful to me, the sinner. The man whom Jesus talked about learned that truth from Psalm 32 and Psalm 51, which David wrote. That means that those who come to church today, it isn't about how beautiful your family is on the wall. It's not how nice you're dressed. It's not that you did God any sort of favor by being here. How much money and success you've had in life. Or about how righteous you appear to everyone else. For if we're going to judge things that way, we're all full of major hypocrisy. That will lead us to put on display false humility. That's not the kind of heart the Lord's after. That's not the kind of heart the Lord's after. The kind of heart the Lord's after is the one who says, I'm a mess. I need grace. I need help. I have no other plea other than Jesus' righteousness. And that's the kind of heart the Lord will never despise, he says. And I think this ends today with one of the most beautiful encouragements to you and it was to Israel that day. With regard to David, something beautiful is said, isn't it? Then Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of his brothers, and the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, rushed upon him. Notice what it says. From that day forward. When God makes the choice, his Spirit comes, his Spirit anoints, and his Spirit doesn't leave. When you make the choice, you'll end up like Saul. The people's choice didn't get this. God's choice did. The Spirit sealed him. The Spirit never left him. And that stands true of all of God's elect today. All of those whom he has chosen by his grace. The Spirit anointed me, said Jesus, because he has anointed me to proclaim the good news to the poor. He sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to set the oppressed free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. This is your King. This is the King God provided for you. Believe him. Love him. You will be a person after God's heart. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for this text. For we all confess right here from the pastor, we have done too much for our own show and our own pomp and our own glory. We've not denied ourselves, taken up our cross and followed. Thank you for showing us a servant today. Thank you for the true King. And in all of our failures, may we demonstrate the kind of humility that accepts your testimony, accepts your will, and comes with a broken and contrite heart to receive from this King mercy, which is what he desires more than sacrifice. So forgive us and help us and shower us in your grace and mercy, and may we be a thankful people for your kind provision of a King like Jesus. Thank you for him. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.